Thank you, Jake. I was a comedian in the bunch. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're finally here. It's been a long Epiphany season, and we have been going through all of the mysteries that have been revealed to us in this Epiphany season, a season which means manifest or reveal. All the things that God has revealed from the time of the star that led the wise men to Bethlehem, to the child Jesus, to the time of Jesus' baptism when God revealed who he was and showed himself in the baptism of our Lord, all the way through the mystery revealed in the resurrection, the mystery revealed in the view that God gives us of eternity. And today we get to culminate in a big word, transfiguration. Isn't that awesome? Transfiguration. Big word. And it's amazing to me when we think about it, because we might in modern culture call it a preview. A trailer. It's something that we get to see when you go to movies. How many of you go to movies and you go into the movie theater and you're running late? None of you probably run late, but some of us do. And you ask the lady, how long are the previews? Yeah. And they always say what? 10 minutes. And you want to stop and say, Pinocchio! Right? No? You want to say, way more than 10 minutes. But you're nice, and so you take your ticket, you go get whatever you got to get, and you get in there and you wait for 20 minutes, right? Previews are awesome because the idea of a preview is it's supposed to grab you. It's supposed to get you to the point where you have to go and see what is being previewed. Well, today we get to see the ultimate preview. The ultimate preview is the transfiguration of Jesus, where he shows us who he really is, where he shows us both parts of him. And I don't think it's a mistake that when we see in Luke's gospel, we see that this happens in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel. Chapter 9 is the pivotal point in Luke's gospel. It starts out with the calling of the disciples and the commissioning of the disciples to go out. It says that Jesus gave them all a power and authority to heal, to cast out demons, to do signs and wonders, to go out and to share the good news of the kingdom. And he shows them over and over again, and they see his power and who he is as the Son of God. They see it. They experience it. It's also in chapter 9 that we get the feeding of the 5,000. It's in chapter 9 where Jesus lays out for them the truth of who he is and what's going to happen to him. It's also in chapter 9 that in Luke's gospel that St. Peter makes that wonderful confession that he is the Son of God. Remember, he asked the question, who do people say that I am? And it's in chapter 9 that St. Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of God. You're the Christ. And it's where Jesus tells them that he's going to die. He tells them what's going to happen. It's interesting that after he tells them what's going to happen, it's in Luke's gospel, 8 days. In the other gospels, it's 6 days. It all depends on how you count days, right? If you're a Hebrew person, when does your day start? It starts at 6 o'clock in the evening, right? When does our day start? Midnight. So it all depends on how you count things. But here it says, about 8 days after Peter had said this, after Jesus had laid out for them that it was better that you forfeit your soul, it's better that you forfeit the world and gain your soul rather than going after the world. After he tells them all these wonderful things, after they've seen all the things he's been doing, after all these things, he says it's 8 days after that. And he just said something that I found really fantastic. Do we not have the sermon slides? Oh, there we go. All right. It's after he says this to them in verse 27. It says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Till they see the kingdom of God. And it's right after that. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. Now, I kind of like this because I think it's unique that at this turning point in his ministry, before he starts to the what we call the journey to the cross, in Luke's gospel, it begins just after this, that he starts towards Jerusalem. He starts his journey to the cross. Just as we're about to start our 40 days into Lent, we recognize this turning point. And the definition of transfiguration is a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. That's the dictionary definition. But it's interesting to me that in Matthew and Mark's account of the Greek word that is used is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. It's actually used 4 times in Scripture, and 2 of them are in the story of the Transfiguration. But in Luke's Gospel, this is what I love about the Word of God, how we're going to install Alex as our STEP student here from Concordia, and he's taking biblical language. He's going to figure this out. It is cool when you get into the biblical languages, because there's little things that show up that you kind of go, wow, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God has given us this gift, and yet there's a little bit of the person writing it that shows up every once in a while. In Matthew's gospel, it's the Aramaic side of things. In Mark's gospel, it's what Peter was saying that shows up. And in Luke's gospel, it's this Greek way of thinking, and there's a different perspective. In Luke's gospel, he uses this pivotal chapter in the story as a turning point, and he uses, instead of metamorphosis, or that complete change as Matthew and Mark do, he uses the word Lucas. Kind of interesting, right? Who's writing this? Luke. You Star Wars people should like this. Luke is writing this. And the word light, or Lucas, which in the Greek is the word for light, is what Luke uses to explain what happened there. Instead of using the word that we get metamorphosis from, he uses the word Lucas, which is the word for light. And he says that it became brilliant light. Isn't that amazing? I just kind of find that cool. That he takes his own name and he inserts it here to explain what is happening on the Mount of Transfiguration. He could have used that. He could have used the word metamorphosis, right? Because that's what is happening. Jesus is turning inside out. He's showing us who he really is. But he uses this term, this dazzling white, brilliance from whiteness, dazzling white. It's often described of the garments of angels and those exalted to splendor in the heavenly state, shining or white garments worn on festive or state occasions, of white garments as a sign of innocence and purity of the soul. This is the word that Luke uses, is to talk about the dazzling white appearance of Jesus. And then we have the most important thing. Every time in Hebrew law, when you wanted to testify to a truth, you had to have 2 or more witnesses. And I think God just wanted to make sure that Peter, John, and James really understood what was happening. And so he brings to bear 2 witnesses in the person of Moses and Elijah, who appeared to in glory and spoke of Jesus' departure, which is the Greek word is exodus, of his exodus that was going to be about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Why Moses and Elijah? Anybody know? All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Christ, right? Okay, so you have the ultimate lawgiver, right? And the ultimate prophet, Elijah. And both of them, do you remember something about Moses and Elijah? Nancy read it when she was reading the passage from Hebrews. Both of them saw God and lived. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God, and he, God, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day." Why was Moses so special? It's kind of like Enoch. If you read between the testaments, people used to use pseudepigraphal names. I did my thesis on this, my master's degree, and They used these names because they liked people who didn't experience death. Well, no one knows where Moses is buried because who buried him? No one knows how Enoch left this world because all the Bible says Enoch walked with God. And we know what happened to Elijah. What happened to Elijah when he was at the end of his ministry? Yeah, chariots of fire. He did not die. No one's seen him die. They saw him taken up in chariots of fire. So there was a whole understanding of these two, Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. And so for them to be the ultimate witnesses of what happened there on the Mount of Transfiguration was extremely important. It wasn't just that you had to have two witnesses, but they were the ultimate witnesses. And Jesus is being encouraged by all the law and prophets, the plan God has for him. He was showing and sharing with the disciples all through Luke chapter 9. But the question is, have they heard and were they listening? Because it says, now Peter and those who were with them were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. I was like Mark's gospel because Mark's gospel said, he was afraid. How many of us, when we're afraid, we can say anything and get away with it? It's like Mark makes an excuse for him, like, he was afraid, guys. It was just that he didn't know what he was saying. I guess the question for us, are we fully awake? Are we awake to what God is telling us in his word and his sacraments? Are we awake to what he is telling us through other believers? Are we awake to what God wants to show us in the lives and in the places he's given to us? Are we awake? Are we fully awake? Because we can, just like them, we can be affected by fear. We can be affected by our own way of thinking. We can be affected by a lot of things because this is what it says. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Well, I think we'd all be afraid, wouldn't we? And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, often translated my beloved. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Well, would you? Would you tell people what you saw? Sounds kind of weird, right? Sounds kind of out there. So our baptism, Jesus, we hear these words, the same words that were spoken there were spoken at our baptism. Mrs. Coppins shared that in the children's sermon. The same words were spoken. This is my beloved son. This is the son whom I love, whom I have chosen. They were afraid and they missed so much because they were afraid. But they hear these same words as they heard at the baptism. But did they really listen? That's the question. Did they really listen? Listen to him is a really interesting word. The word akouo, to be endowed with the faculty of hearing, not deaf, is defined as to hear, which is to attend to or consider what is or has been said, and to understand, perceive the sense of what is said. So not only do you hear it, but you listen to it. And it goes on, the definition goes on to say, to hear something is to perceive by the ear what is announced in one's presence, and to get that by hearing is to learn. A thing comes to one's ears to find out or to learn, to give ear to a teaching or a teacher, to comprehend or understand. We hear a lot of things. As a matter of fact, Peter, when he said in Matthew's gospel, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he goes on to just dismiss all that Jesus said about what was going to happen to him and tells Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus goes so far as to rebuke him and call him Satan because he doesn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. When we listen to the Lord, we see what he reveals to us. And the revelation that we experience, whether it's the star that led the wise men to Bethlehem or the words of the Lord in his baptism or the manifestation gifts or the common unity that we have as the body or healing which comes to us through Christ's authority and power or the calling that we received or the resurrection or the eternal perspective, all these things that we have seen revealed to us in this Epiphany season, they're all there to show us that God is so much bigger than us. And when they see this ultimate preview, they get the opportunity to see that God, that this Jesus who they're following has showed them that he could feed 5,000, who has healed people, who has given them power and authority to go out and do the things that he was doing. That when he says things that they don't want to hear or don't want to understand or don't want to, you know, or I should say understand, but they don't want to hear because they don't fit their way of thinking, it's easy for them not to listen. They can hear it, but they don't listen to it. They don't understand it. They don't believe it. They still let their own bias take control. And this is really, it's difficult, isn't it? How many of us, I mean, we still have a bunch of people away for winter recess, but how many of us in class or when we're going through things really listen, but we always kind of bring our own bias to bear on what we're hearing? Right? So what does the Lord want to reveal to us today? As we turn to the cross, do we hear and listen to understand, or do we hear but not listen? Do we bring our own ideas and our own will to the Lord rather than seeking his? These are questions we're going to ask during this Lenten season. Lent is a wonderful opportunity to spend 40 days to prepare so that we are ready to hear, listen, and understand and transform. My desire is for you to be our 12 Christians. Romans 12 is the other verse that uses that word transform. It uses that word metamorphosis. Is to transform. And it's really important because it's God who does that. Just as Jesus revealed his true nature to his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, he reveals his true desire for us when we are ready to be transformed. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this Transfiguration Sunday will be an opportunity for us not only to hear, but to listen. Ready to ask, Lord, what is your will for me? And during this season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday, I hope that we will take the time to prepare and to ask and to seek and to pray and to hear what the Lord has for us and to listen and understand and to follow. Because the Transfiguration changed Peter, John, and James. The Transfiguration gave them a sense of the future. We, post-resurrection, know the truth. We have that gift. May we have that wonderful promise made known to us that guides our life and moves us forward, now and always. Because it's really easy to sink back into just hearing but not listening. Really easy to sink back into coming to the Lord with our will and our thoughts rather than asking for his will and his thoughts. May we not only hear, but listen. Amen.